Well, as we return to the story of Christian Pilgrim today, he finds himself in a swampy place. Only Bunyan didn't call it a swamp. He called it an S-L-O-U-G-H. I spent more time than I should have trying to figure out how to pronounce that word this week. If I'm not careful, I would spend more time than I should talking about it this morning. But I do want to talk about it for a minute to make this very practical point. As we as a church have the privilege of hosting a lot of international students. And sometimes we don't really appreciate what a challenge it is for them to be here. What a challenge English is as a second language. There are some things about English that are a real challenge. And this word kind of epitomizes, if you could take away from today a little bit of sympathy for all of the foreign students who really struggle to learn English, that might be a good thing. So let me tell you that O-U-G-H is the hardest thing to pronounce in the English language. In America, we pronounce it 6 different ways. In Britain, they pronounce it 10 different ways. Let's just run through a few of those. We're talking about O-U-G-H, and for example, if you would put a T-H on the front of that, how would you say it? Though. So is this the slow of despondence? Nobody says it that way, although you do get slowed down when you go through here. That's not how we pronounce this word. Put a C on the front, and what do you have? Cough. How about the sloth of despondence? Nobody says it that way either. Or how about put an E-N on the front? Enough. That would be the slough of the swamp. And that's actually a word, but it doesn't mean a swamp. S-L-O-U-G-H, pronounced slough, is what we say when a snake loses its skin. It sloughs off its skin. That's what that word means when you say it that way. None of those are what we have in mind. Okay, so how about T-H-R? Through. And that's the standard American way to say this word, is the slough of despond. That's how I always said it. But put a PL on the front, and what do you have? Plough. And that's the British way to say it. It's the slough of despond over in Britain. So I put on the handout slough or slough. One of those is the American way. One of those is the British way. You can figure out whether you want to sound American or British. What I got interested this week is, how did John Bunyan say it? And to make a long story short, we don't know. He's been dead a long time. We have no recording of him saying it. But this is a Middle English word, and they said it something like slough. It might be a way that we don't pronounce words at all. So Bunyan probably said it, none of the above. He probably said the slow of despond. What I like best is, I found this, there's a website called writeathome.com, encourages kids to write, and he said, say it slew because it rhymes with goo. There we go. So it's the goo of despond. It's the slew. So I'm going to say slew. And if you want to be British and say slough, that's okay. If you want to get into Middle English and say slough, that's okay. But the point is, Christian finds himself stuck there. And we're told what the goo is. There's something that feeds this swamp. There's a cause here. And did you figure out from reading, what did Bunyan say is what feeds this swamp? Anybody remember? You don't want to get hung up on the words. One of the keys to reading Bunyan is he's always picturing something in the Bible. None of this is just a story. There's a spiritual reality behind everything that's going on. So nobody knows?
It has to do with the conscience.
It's conviction of sin. It's a guilty conscience. It's the conviction and guilt, which are a necessary part of becoming a Christian, of being converted. But what Bunyan is calling our attention to is that conviction, that guilt, that sense of sin can become overwhelming. can just pile up and pile up and become deeper and deeper, and you become more and more mired in it until eventually some people get stuck. That conviction of sin is what made Bunyan want to leave the city in the first place. In that sense, that's a good thing. Salvation starts with conviction of sin. But Bunyan is pointing out that for some people, this actually becomes a stumbling block. This becomes a swamp into which they sink and sometimes never get out. And that's why it's called the Slough of Despond. Despondency isn't a word that we use a lot either. A nice parallel word that I like is the word despair. And I read an interesting article recently, an editorial about the difference between sadness and despair. Those are both bad words. Those are both negative emotions. But somebody was saying there's a big difference between sorrow and despair. And he said one of the keys to sorrow is there's always some kind of a loss. You lose your health, you get sick, that makes you sad, that makes you discouraged. There's a sense of loss. You suffer a big financial setback and you're sad, you're discouraged. There's a sense of loss. Sadness, he said, always involves some kind of a sense of loss. But despair is a special kind of sadness because despair is a loss of hope. You lose your health, but you think there's always a chance I can get better. But when the doctor comes and he says, you are terminally ill, there's nothing we can do for you. You are sick and you are not going to get better. That can go beyond just sadness to sense of despair. You lose your job because you are seriously injured in an accident and you're disabled. And they say, you're never going to work again. You're never going to have full employment again. There's a sense of loss of hope. As I've thought about that, as I've reflected on that, there's some real truth to that. In the darkest of our times, there's usually that glimmer of hope that things might get better. But when you lose hope, and put this in the context of Christian and guilt now, when you feel so guilty over your sin that you think there's no hope for you, I can't be saved. God won't save me. God won't rescue me. There's no hope for me. That's what Bunyan is trying to picture. This swampy place where you think you're never going to get out. This isn't just a burden. Christian is described as stuck, as losing hope. That's what despondency means. And Bunyan tells us that God has done three things to help. And what are those three things? Remember one of those three things? How many of you read Pilgrim's Progress this week? Yeah, good, okay. Who can come up with one of those three things? Wholesome instruction. He said cartloads of wholesome instructions, millions of words of wholesome instruction. And interestingly, one of the points Bunyan makes is that that's not always enough. Not that that's bad, not that we shouldn't do that, but if you had this experience, does this match your spiritual life? That you're discouraged about something, maybe you're actually in despair about something, and you go to church and Pastor Minnick waxes eloquent for an hour about exactly your problem, and you come away from that saying, I don't feel any better. I know he said that. I know that's true. I know that's worked for some other people. But have you ever experienced that? Has that happened to you, that you hear some good instruction and it's exactly what you need, but you go away saying, I still feel hopeless. I still don't know how that could work for me or how I could do that or how that could happen. That's really why Bunyan brings it up, because he says, look, there's been lots and lots of instruction piled on this problem and people still get stuck, right? You can sit through one of the most artful sermons in the world on a topic that matters to you, and you can go home still stuck on the very same problem. So, Bunyan says God did two other things. He's constantly piling lots of good instruction, and that's good. And what else? He has the promises of the Word of God. There are steps through this swamp, and the steps are the promises of the Word of God. And that's really interesting. And to understand the difference, think about where those come from. Where does the wholesome instruction come from? I think that's largely from other people trying to help us, trying to instruct us. But these steps are the promises of God. And that's one of the keys to getting out of this mire. We listen to Pastor Minnick, and he's giving us good instruction. And at some point, we really need to hear from God. And he tries very hard to give us the word of God. But if we're just taking it as somebody's advice, if we're just taking it as good counsel, that's not necessarily firm enough to get us out of the muck. It's when we can say, I have a promise of God. But somehow, Christian has missed the steps. He's missing the promises of God. He's not standing on that. So he needs a third kind of help. And this is really interesting and really important. What's the third help? It's the man named Help. This helper shows up. And I think Bunyan is probably from pastoral experience saying very, very wisely, you need encouragement and you need the promises of God, and sometimes you need a friend. Sometimes you need a helper. Sometimes you need someone to come alongside of you and say, let's look together for those steps. Let's look at the promises of God. Let's work through this together. God sends a helper. And this whole scene, yes?
I'm just thinking Christians probably miss those steps because he didn't really know about this section.
That could be. It might just be ignorance. He doesn't know the promises of God. I was going to talk a little bit at the end about application, but let me just say that now since you brought it up. What Pilgrim might need is somebody just to point out the steps to him. Very early in his Christian walk, maybe there are some promises he actually has never heard, doesn't even know about. And someone just needs to say, look, here's a step. Here is a promise of God that you need to know about. That might be exactly right. Now, this whole scene is a Bible analogy. This is a picture from the Bible. And Bunyan cross-references it. It's Psalm 42. And the Reader's Guide called your attention to that. This is the famous psalm where the psalmist says, the Lord brought me up out of the miry pit. You recognize that psalm? And we're not going to go through that psalm today, but I'm mentioning that to illustrate what I'm saying, that everything Bunyan says is a picture of something in the Bible. The Bible itself gives us this picture of a man stuck in the mud, and God rescues him out of a miry pit. Bunyan didn't just make that up as a good analogy for the Christian life. That's actually Psalm 40, verse 2. And I know that's true because Bunyan put it in the margin. Right? So you want to look for those things. You want to be thinking, what is God trying to teach me through Bunyan's book? What is Bunyan trying to refer to that's actually in the Bible? So that's a really helpful cross-reference. That's why Bunyan sent Christian into the swamp, because of Psalm 40, verse 2. So we need to go on. We could talk more about the swamp, but Christian gets out of the swamp and starts on his way towards the gate, and then he encounters somebody else. And of course, this whole story is a story of these encounters, right? I mean, that's what this book is about. He encounters each person, and we need to stop and say, what are we supposed to learn from each of these people that Bunyan meets? So he meets worldly wise men. And this is the first of a whole bunch of shady characters that Christian is going to meet along this journey. There's going to be a lot of them that are going to cause a lot of trouble for him, and worldly wise men is the first. And there's an interesting thing that I want to bring up now about all these bad people that cross Christian's path and try to send him astray, and that is, why don't they have a burden? One of the reasons that Christian is tempted to listen to worldly wise man is because he doesn't seem to have a burden. He doesn't have the problem that Christian does, so maybe he actually has some answers. You see how that might make Christian tempted to listen to him? If he was sad and bent over with a big burden and looking like he was just as bad as Christian, Christian wouldn't follow him. But here's this guy who seems to have something that Christian doesn't. Is that because worldly wise man is a believer? He's had his burden removed. He's just a little confused. Is that what Bunyan's picturing? And the answer is not at all. Because what advice is he going to give Christian? He's going to send him to the law. He's going to send him to a work salvation. He's going to send him in completely the wrong direction. So worldly wise man is not a believer. His burden of sin is not gone. So can you figure out what Bunyan's doing here? How is it that worldly wise man is getting by without a burden?
Because he doesn't realize he has a burden.
That's right. The burden is not actually sin, I don't think. I think the burden is the sense and conviction of sin. Worldly wise man has just as much sin. He's just as much in trouble as Christian is, but he doesn't know it. He doesn't see it. He can't feel it. He thinks everything's okay. And on the surface, it might look like everything is okay. And this is something that you can trace all the way through the Bible that many of God's people have struggled with. Asaph in Psalm 73, right? Job says, the wicked people around me seem to be prospering. Job's friends say, you must be really wicked because you're having so much trouble. And Job says, actually, it's the opposite. He said, I've been a righteous man. I've really tried to serve God. And there are people around me who are clearly, blatantly wicked. They're not trying to serve God at all. But they are prospering, and I am struggling, and I don't understand. And that's going to plague Christian all the way through this journey. He's going to encounter people that on the surface look like they've got it together, look like they have answers, and their life is going well, and they're on the right way, and they're the ones that God's blessing. And that's going to be a lesson for us, because we have that problem too. We struggle with exactly the same thing, and Christian is encountering it for the first time. So he says to Christian, who told you to go this way? Christian says, well, evangelist told me to go this way. And worldly wise man says, beshrew him. There's a word we don't use. Beshrew him means curse him. Curse him. Now stop and think about that for a minute. Evangelist is exactly right. Evangelist is bringing God's message. Evangelist has the truth. And worldly wise man says, curse him. Curse the bearer of truth. I don't really want to start this today either. We don't have time for it. But is that going on in our culture? Are people telling the truth and being cursed, being criticized, being told that they're the problem? Do you understand what evangelist is, what worldly wise man is saying here? He's not just saying evangelist is wrong. He's saying curse on evangelist. He's part of the problem. He's wicked. He's evil. Calling the right answer evil and calling the wrong answer good. That's what's going on here. Now, in defense of his argument, worldly wise man says, there is not a more troublesome way in the world than the way evangelist just sent you. That is the worst road in the world. Now, is that true? I think there's actually a little bit of truth to what worldly wise man is saying. And you just keep reading this book. Are there any troubles ahead? This is a rough road in some respects. And Pilgrim is going to face a lot of challenges ahead. And this is not an easy road. There is a sense in which worldly wise man is exactly right. You follow Christ, you will have persecution. There will be trouble. The world will hate you. There's some truth to what worldly wise man is saying. It's partly true. And really, the only, I don't know, maybe I'll just ask you. I mean, if somebody said to you, why would I want to be a Christian when Jesus himself said, you're going to have trouble and persecution and sorrow and people are going to hate you? Why would anybody ever go that way, knowing that's what's in store for you? How would you answer that? Let's get some ideas. Okay, this is paradox of the Christian life. He that would lose his life will find it. Okay, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. In some senses, it's not as bad as that sounds like.
Because this life isn't all there is. It may be it's over for eternity.
I think that's going to be the main point of Christian before this story is over. That the way is hard, but the destination is actually worth it. There's this broad road, and it's a whole lot easier to travel until the very end. And at the very end, you're really not going to like where that road comes out. But you go the narrow way, the straight way, the difficult way, and yeah, it's sometimes hard. But at the end, it comes out in the right place. And that's to me, kind of the dominant message of this whole book. None of this is really going to add up and make sense and work out until we get to the celestial city. And then Pilgrim's going to look back and say, that was not so bad, and this is absolutely where I wanted to end up.
I think it was a Facebook post that I saw someone of a man on a stage, probably in a church somewhere, but he had a rope. And the tip of the rope, this much of the rope was painted red on the end, and the rest of it was white. And it went way off the platform out into another room. And he said, this is your life. This is your 70 years. And this is eternity. He said, are you willing to spend your 70 years, you know, just on like we're saying right now, and this it for that?
For that.
It was an excellent illustration.
So who did Worldly Wise Man send Christian to? Instead of going to the gate, you should go where? You should go to a village called Morality, and you'll find there a man named Legality. And again, I'm going to say, is Bunyan picturing something in the Bible there? Is there any sense in the Bible in which legality, legalism, the law, is an alternative? And of course, the New Testament is full of that. Because that was the central crisis of doctrine, I guess, in the early Christian church. How do we relate to the law? And to what extent do we have to follow the law? And is the law the path to salvation? That's exactly the stage that Bunyan is setting for us. And it's interesting to me that he makes this distinction. There's this man named Legality, and he lives in this village named Morality. And two things about that are interesting to me. One is, isn't that the obvious place that worldly people might send you? If you went to an unsaved friend and you said, my life is a mess, I know I'm having problems, I really need to do better. I want to clean up my life, I want to get on the right track, what should I do? What they're going to point you to is the city of Morality. Yeah, you need to do what's right. You need to clean up your life. You need to start acting right. You need to be good, right? It's like the universal advice. You want to get religion? That means you need to be good. You need to stop doing all that bad stuff. You need to start doing the right things. That's what every other religion in the world is about. That's what they're all going to tell you. That's the popular wrong answer. Go over to Morality. In that city, there's a guy named Legality, and he'll help you know what's right and what's wrong, and you just need to follow all those do's and don'ts. Get in line with the Ten Commandments. Get your life straightened out. That's very much the reality of what's going to happen. But I think there's another thing going on, and it came to my mind, Galatians 2:12. Galatians, you know, Paul is talking. Maybe let's read that. Grab my Bible. Let's go ahead and read that. Look with me at what Paul says. Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. That's not the right place. Wow. Isn't that great? The one time I tell you that we're going to open our Bible. I'm looking for... You'll have to live by them. It's 3:12. Galatians 3:12. Mm-hmm. I'm going to start reading in verse 11. Well, maybe verse 10. As many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide in all these things written in the book of the law to perform them. And of course, stop there. That's the problem. If you say the law is the answer, abiding in the law is the answer, then you basically have to keep the law perfectly. If that's you're going to be your ticket to heaven, then you need to keep it 100% perfectly for the rest of your life. And has to abide in all things written in the law. Okay, so verse 11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. And Pastor Minnick has explained that, has translated for that for us. The man that does them is going to have to live by them. He's saying that if you start down this road, this has to become your life. You have to move into the city of morality, and you have to practice this perfectly now. The law is not something you can do halfway. It's not hit or miss. You can't obey part of it. You've got to keep it perfectly now. If you think that's the road to salvation, then look what you just took on. You're going to have to go move into the city of morality, and you're going to have to try to live there as a perfect citizen of morality. And the point is, of course, that's just going to be impossible. Nobody can do that. You have to live in that. So, Christian goes that way. He heads towards the city of morality to meet Mr. Legality, and something stops him. What is it that stops him? It's what?
Evangelist.
No, Evangelist is going to come later. He actually stops, and he's afraid to go on, and then Evangelist shows up. Evangelist turns him around and sends him the right way, but there's something that made him stop all on his own. It was this big, looming mountain overshadowing the path. He said, it looks like this mountain's going to fall on me any minute. I'm going to be crushed. He was afraid to walk that path because of that mountain. What is the mountain? It's Mount Sinai. It's the law. And Bunyan has a fascinating cross-reference. It's Hebrews 12:21. And this, I guess I had forgotten about this, kind of took me by surprise. Look at Hebrews 12:21. Let's go ahead and read that. Start reading in verse 20. Well, verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, into a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and whirlwind. Verse 21. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. Do you remember from Exodus that even Moses was afraid? Now, I had this idea that the people were afraid. But Moses, he was God's friend. He got to go up on the mountain. Moses wasn't afraid, was he? Hebrews is telling us even Moses was terrified by the sight of Mount Sinai. Moses was afraid. Even Moses stopped. It's no wonder Christian stopped and paused. As he started to appreciate, can I say it this way, the mountain that was ahead of him, if this was actually the path to salvation. Worldly wise man said the Christian way is difficult. Christian is realizing the legalism way is difficult in a different way. It's a mountain that you can never climb. It's a mountain that will crush you if you try. And Christian realizes that, and he realizes this is just not going to work. So then Evangelist shows up. And Evangelist talks about worldly wise man's son. And this is part of the book that makes me smile, because there's an interesting kind of modern twist to this. He used a word, an old-fashioned word, to describe the son a worldly wise man. Do you know his name? Civility was his name. And Evangelist says he has simpering looks. Simpering is not a word that we use much, but it refers to somebody who grins all the time. Somebody who's always smiling in a silly, foolish way when they shouldn't be smiling. Somebody who just walks around with a stupid grin on their face all the time. That's what simpering means. And when I read this, what popped into my mind is some popular TV evangelists who are claiming to be the mouthpiece for God, and they're claiming to have the right answers to life's problem. But they are so constantly cheerful and positive and upbeat, and there's absolutely nothing negative or condemnatory or critical, or it's like a spirit, it's an attitude, it's a philosophy that we're going to have this positive outlook on everything. And I don't know what that meant in Bunyan's day. I'm sure they didn't have TV evangelists. But apparently there was a track of religion. There were people, and they were doing something similar to what's happening in modern terms, where don't talk to us about burdens and sin and conviction and any of that stuff. It's just all going to be positive, and everything's, we've got our act together, and everything's rich, and everything's prosperous, and everybody's happy, and Christian life is great. And that seems to be who civility is. He's a picture of those kind of people who don't understand that Christian has a big problem, and he's got a big burden, and his problem is sin, and what he needs is not smiling, encouraging words, and cheery music, and hopeful optimism. What he needs is to get rid of his burden. An evangelist just says point blank, legalism, legality never relieved anyone of his burden. Now, that's kind of a survey of the story. I want to take just a couple of minutes and take this in the direction of some application. What are we supposed to take away from this story that could actually help us? And let me start by asking, are there Bible examples of people who became despondent? Not just people who became sad, but people who seemed to maybe lose hope. Can you think of some examples of Bible people that were actually despondent? We might use that strong of a word.
Elijah
wanted to die. Seems to have completely lost hope. Job talked about wanting to die. Seems to have completely lost hope. David, some of those Psalms, he's really in the depths of despair.
Jeremiah.
Possibly Moses.
Maybe Moses.
Hannah
is really in despair. Maybe has given up hope of ever having a baby. Maybe.
Naomi.
Call me bitter, right? It's all over. Now, is that enough to make the point that this is actually pretty common? There's actually a theme in the Bible that some of God's greatest servants go through times of not just sadness, not just sorrow, but actually a pit, a bog, a slough of despair. So, can you find yourself in this week's reading? And there could be some people here who are Christians stuck in the swamp. And if you are, then I would turn your attention to God's three provisions. That's really the whole point. If you find yourself sinking in despair and losing hope, Bunyan says, why don't you try to get some good instruction? And why don't you go searching for those promises of God that you can put your foot on? And maybe you need to look for some help. Those three things would be Bunyan's advice for you. And if you're sitting here this morning, probably a lot of you saying, that's not me. I'm not in despair. Maybe my way is hard. Maybe there are some things I'm sad about. Maybe I'm suffering loss. But I'm not really despairing. I have not given up hope. Then maybe some of us need to be a Mr. Help for some people around us. Where is Mr. Help going to come from? If somebody in our Sunday school class is in despair, and maybe most of us don't even know it, who is going to be the Mr. Help? Who is God going to send? And most likely, it's going to be somebody in this room. It may be that some week you're going to come to church and God's plan for you that week is to be Mr. Help to somebody else in this church. I don't know if Bunyan intended to encourage us that way, but that's part of what I take away from this story. There are people that need help, and there are people that need to be Mr. Help. So I don't know how much of that might apply to you, but boy, if we hear this lesson and you go home this week and providentially God crosses your path with somebody who's in despair, then maybe you know what to do. Maybe God can use that to say, okay, you are Mrs. Help, you are Mr. Help for somebody this week. You can point out the promises of God to them. You can take their hand and help to pull them up out of this slough of despond. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the promises that you filled your word with that give us firm footing when everything else around us seems to be very murky. We thank you for the instruction that we enjoy at this church from our pastor and from the rich literature that we have available, including Pilgrim's Progress, that can instruct us and teach us. And we thank you for those people that come alongside us and help us. We pray that you would give us a desire and understanding and an appreciation of the role that we can play to encourage and help other people. We pray for your blessing on the service that follows. Teach us all through it. In Jesus' name. Amen.